from Miletus, Paul sent Ephesus to the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am an innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Right, it's a great passage. Roadblocks to progress, we've given it. Blockages, you know. I think that the loos are blocked. I think I got the wrong piece of paper. Good thing to give me is I've been talking about blockages for the last couple of days. Right. As many of you know, I spend a lot of my time speaking to leaders, those who come to the Hyde for Leaders Weeks and other places where I travel to. I'm involved a lot with leadership. And I felt very much, as I thought and prayed about this first seminar in this series, that we should look at what I would call some of the basic reasons why we do not see the breakthrough and the progress that we know that God so much wants. And apart from just taking things out of this scripture, which it almost must come out of the word, I suppose I speak out of the experience of sitting down with leadership constantly talking to people who are involved in leading the people of God. And you see a number of things that move through. Interestingly, people who come on Leaders Weeks are people who normally have not been involved with the ministry or we haven't known before, and there are some very common things that happen immediately, and these are very much on the ground floor of why we don't see the breakthrough. And it all happens with our own relationship with God, you know? People come along and say, you know, my church isn't going where it needs to go. My people won't do what I want them to do. And effectively, the answer lies with the leader. The blockage to the progress in the life of your church, in one word, is you. Because unless God does something in us, he can't do it through us. I know folks who've said on a Monday night as they come to the Hyde, I'm here because I've taken my people as far as I can, I've taught them all I know, and I need to meet with God so I can take them further. And my answer is, hallelujah, because they've actually come with a secret to their own problems. And here with Paul, he just says here in verse 17 or verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was among you. The fact is this, that leadership is always by example. Faith is always by example. Love is by example. Prayer is by example. Some of you have heard me say this before, and you probably need to hear it again. Some of you haven't, and you really need to hear it. In Hebrews 13:7 it says, remember your leaders, those who have spoken the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life. Paul says, you know how I lived. God has got us all here because he wants to deal with us as people. And the first thing is me, in the fact that I am not in the place with God that I need to be. That's the first problem. You see, because we reproduce what we are. Our doubts are reproduced. Our discouragement we bring out in among the people. Whether we say it or whether we don't. These things are just transferred right through. You know how I lived among you. You know? When I told you folks yesterday morning you needed to get out of bed with a praise in your mouth and a song of praise and worshipping the Lord. The thing is this, if you don't get your heart right by 9 o'clock, you'll be demolished by one. And you won't get your heart right by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but by actually being with God as you begin in the day. You know? And therefore, we need to know that we're actually leading by example. Another scripture, if you're taking notes, is 1 Corinthians 4, 16 to 20, when Paul says, follow me. And he says, Timothy is going to teach you the things, the way I live. I want you to follow my example. It's so true, isn't it, in family life. You know? Which of your children, if you've got children, annoys you most? I'll tell you now, the one who is most like you. Because, in fact, they are a product of yourself. And the things that irritate you in them, irritate them in you. And so we have a tremendous responsibility to get our hearts right with the Lord. You see, so much of the training has actually demolished us as leaders. So much of the theological training has actually demolished us. I came across something very interesting. I've got things quite tidy here, but I believe as I speak it'll probably be untidy. We just have to take it as it comes. Quite a few things going on this week, and so it'll just have to come as from the Lord. But this whole business of the amount of information that we take in being being counterproductive to what God wants to do. I was listening to a tape the other day, and this came over. Finney, when he was teaching his converts, was very careful not to give too much information before there was sufficient obedience. And I believe this is one of the great keys, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our ministry, is that obedience has always got to follow information. That is why so much of the training towards ministry demolishes people, because you've got too much information and you can't put it into practice. Some of it you can't put into practice in anything, any case, because it's impractical. But it can't be, and it actually demolishes. And I've really been listening to this as I've been listening to the word, is that if we get too much coming into our minds, we get confused. And you heard Bob this morning talking about the bishop who wants to be in a kind of a glorious mist of uncertainty. Now, it was one of these great philosophers who said to a Christian one day, please tell me about your certainties. I have enough doubts of my own. And we need to be people who have got certainties, because the things that we have become practice. Now, I thought about this because, you see, many people arrive in ministry with doubts and uncertainties, and in faith terms, they're totally demolished. And I can tell you, apart from those who've come out of their training, that almost, I would say, the majority of people who arrive down at the Hyde on a Leaders Week are personally eroded in their own lives in the terms of faith, in the terms of their prayer life, in the terms of their walk with God. And it's quite clear that nothing is happening. But do you know what this has done? Sometimes we believe that we say we've got all the information. Well, why can't we put it out? Well, the answer is we've had too much teaching and not enough practice. And I've been trying to think this one through, because what this tape was saying is when Feeney got his converts, he made sure that what he taught them, they did. And they teach them a bit more, and they did it. And do you know, we've not done that. And do you know, one of the reasons, there's two things that have been really at fault. On the one hand, and this has kind of come out of that whole evangelical thing, is this, that back in the 50s, the great thing was doctrine, 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 doctrine. If we can get enough doctrine into the people, we'll get them right. And you get them so choked up with teaching that you wonder why the whole of the people are like cold dumplings. Because you've actually fed them up with the word. Then the Holy Spirit comes along, and we all want spiritual experiences, speaking in tongues, praising the Lord, hanging off the chandeliers. And, on the other hand, we've had it all froth, you know? Has someone said, all word and no spirit, and you dry up. All spirit and no word, and you'll blow up. If you get the spirit and the word, you'll grow up. And there's this whole sense of that context of the word which comes into a place of obedience. Now, I can speak really, this really kind of rung a bell in my heart, in my own experience, because when I, really a late teenager in my early 20s, we had a group of young people, about 25, and they would meet together every Sunday night. And for a couple of years, we really talked about people who are living a life that was really being obedient to the Lord. We called them spiritual punch-ups every Sunday night. That was the expression we gave them. And we wrapped those kids around the ears every Sunday night. Not just a lot of teaching out of the Bible, not nice Bible studies, but that their lives should be in line with the Word of God. That's before I was baptized in the Spirit. You know, out and out. I don't know that anybody's old enough to have actually used that expression. Out and out for the Lord. And a couple of friends and myself, we were just committed that these kids really had their lives in obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm saying this because we are not getting people with their lives actually in line with the Lord. Bob's been on all morning, so I'm not going to preach his sermon all over again for him. We need folks who've got real spiritual backbone. Well, this went on for a couple of years, that these kids were really getting their lives into the Lord, in actually obedience, in really behaving as God wants us to behave. Now, the interesting thing is this, that after a couple of years, the thing began to grow quite slowly. And when it came for my wife and I to get married, we went to live in an enormous house. One of the reasons we chose the house, well, there wasn't any choice, it was the only one we could have lived in. It belonged to my father's family, and so it was a cheap one you could get for nothing. And so that's where we went. But we needed a room big enough, because the young people were growing up. We had about, say, 40 or 50 folks there. But do you know, within literally about 12 months to 18 months, that group grew from 50 to 150. And folks were getting saved every week. Do you know why? Because the nucleus had actually got their lives in a place of obedience before God. And everybody came in at that threshold, you know? Because people will come in at the lowest common denominator. And the lowest common denominator actually was up there. And people came in at that level. And I've just thought about that, is that one of the blockages is that we haven't got people actually in a place of obedience. And we go on teaching, 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 without getting obey, obey, obey. And there needs to be practical things. I had a very vivid example of this about what you can get in theory. Do you know, it's so dangerous to get theory, even biblical theory, that isn't real in your life. And I actually had a practical experience in another field a few days ago. I like sailing, and I've been trying to get myself learning a bit more about sailing, and I bought myself a nice sailing manual, and I'm getting a bit more knowledge inside me. And I bought a new boat. Well, not a new boat, it was a second-hand boat a few months ago. And I got myself all sorted out, and I knew my kind of sailing theory. And we went out, and it was a bit of a blow, and the wind was really going pretty strong. And we actually got out in, off Shoreham, and we capsized this thing, and we couldn't actually get it up. And eventually, an hour later, we got pulled out of the water, a friend and I, and whisked off to the hospital, me suffering with exposure. And what I recognized as I began asking the Lord about that is that I'd actually got too much theory and not enough practice. Right? I'm going on holiday next week to get in a bit more practice. Because my theory was ahead of my practice, and it nearly killed me. Do you know? And do you know the church is dying because its theory is ahead of its practice? And we say, well, we'll put in a bit more teaching, but we don't get enough obedience. And there's a sense in which people have got to be brought almost kicking and struggling to the throne of God to get their lives right. And that whole sense of compromise that goes in, and it begins in our own hearts. It begins here, that place of compromise, whereby we will accept something less than what God actually wants in the place of obedience. My place of obedience. To quote old Finney again, the very beginning of his book on revival says, revival is the beginning of a new obedience to God. That's his definition of revival. Revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. And what I discover when people come, leaders come into the hide, is that that place of obedience has actually been eroded. The world around it has eroded it. And there's that whole sense in which we have to come back to a fresh repentance. You know, a leader has got to be a person who leads by example in the fact that his life is in living relationship with God. But also a leader needs to lead in the whole realm of repentance. Because to bring a people through brokenness into the purposes of God is in fact to gain that fresh repentance in their lives. Now, do you know when it comes to a real openness, you know, leaders are taught to stand tall in front of their people and having got it all together, you know? You know, the leader's the guy who no one must see behind his face. And I was very interested in reading a book on prayer by Cho the other day. It's out on the bookstore. I should be plugging it one night. That book on prayer. He said how God had really challenged him, how that he had to be a broken man in front of his people. You see? And wherever I've read of revival, there is that whole sense of brokenness and openness in front of the people. We spend time on those weeks, on those leaders' weeks, waiting before God, when God breaks into people's lives. And some people will just open their hearts before God right in the middle of a bunch of strangers. And some people say, that's a strange thing to do. I find it very difficult to lead people through to a place of real brokenness before God, to be in a time when we allow the pressure of God to come out. And I've even had folks say, well, we don't like all this open confession of sin and all the rest of it. Well, you get that book on revival by Whittaker, and you read through there, and you find anywhere where there was a revival and there wasn't real brokenness in the leaders. A real brokenness in the leaders. Unbroken leaders block the progress of God. Okay? What is brokenness? Brokenness is not to be all smashed up. It's not to be crushed. Broken is to have my life put in line with God. And if as we worship as the people of God, we see the greatness of God, I'm constantly aware of my own personal inadequacy. And if a leader is not prepared to see that he is inadequate without the things of God, there will not be the breakthrough. And in that relationship with God, the other thing that I discover is the inability to hear God. There's three things in relationship with God that I've seen as real blockages. One is the whole realm of example. Now, that may have just come because our lives have got to move on with God, but it may have come because we have just been broken down, we've become lonely, we've lost our vision. But we have to have an example because we need to know where we're going. We need to have our lives in line with God. We cannot take the people where we're not. That leads us to a place of brokenness where I say, Lord, I'm not what I want to be, but I will be what you want me to be with your grace. And there's that place of brokenness, not just quietly in a corner, but before the people. There was no leader who has broken, has humbled himself before his people, who has not grown in stature before those people. I'll say that again. There is not one leader who has been openly broken before his people, who has not grown in stature through that place of brokenness. Because the devil says, if you confess your weakness before your people, they won't respect you. Let me tell you, your people know your weakness without you telling them. The fact that you tell God before them, you grow as a man or a woman before the people. And if you want, there will be no revival without brokenness. And the third thing is the ability to hear the word of God. Hearing God. There's a seminar on hearing God going on now, so you can't be at that at the moment. I'm not going to do a whole thing on hearing God, but you need to know how to hear God. If you can't hear God, well, if you can't get to the seminar, you get the tape, but you will not lead the people of God if you can't hear the voice of God. Now, those things are personal, and they're vital, and I've just really synthesize down three things, really. Paul says it here, you know how I lived among you from the time I was with you. That is his example. Verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. The people in Ephesus actually saw Paul in tears before them. If that isn't brokenness, what is? And in verse 27 we read, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. If you can't hear God, you don't know what he's going to say. Now, you need to hear God. Now, that whole place of personal relationship, I find, is the key. When folks come for the first time to spend a week with us at the Hyde, I find that whole place with relationship with God, to personal example, to brokenness, to hearing God, and one or two other things, is the key. Now, an interesting thing is this, that I've been involved in this for about 3 years now, and we have had a couple of times a year what we call a return leaders week. People who have been on a leaders week have returned again. Now, that's a very interesting thing to me. Because folks have gone away, and praise the Lord, I praise God for the feedback that I hear by letters and by people saying how God has moved. But when folks return, and we spend a week praying, waiting upon God, there's one thing which I discover is the very key to the fact that there's not been progress. And it is this. It is the fear of man. The fear of man. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. I discover that after people, they know how to meet with God, their lives have changed radically. They can hear God, but they say, well, we've not got the breakthrough. And when it's very often all matter sitting down, but I find that when it comes to the time when we get before the Lord, when we start having these times and waiting before God, the thing that's pouring out in repentance is, Lord, will you forgive me because I have been afraid to do the thing that you wanted me to do. And I would say that when a person's got their life sorted out with God, that's the first part. If you haven't got your life sorted out with God, you can be afraid of no man and you'll make a mess of things. You know, a man who has got no relationship with God and no fear of man is just nothing but a menace. Because he goes through with hobnailed boots and treads over everything. But if a man has his heart right with God and has got the fear of man, he will not move on with the things of God. And therefore, we have to deal with that. Now, I've had folks come to me and say, will you pray with me because I think I need to be delivered of the fear of man? And my answer to that is no, I will not pray with you. Because you cannot be delivered of the fear of man by a big prayer. The only way to get rid of the fear of man is to get the fear of God. It is the fear of God which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that might be helpful to you. Verse 20 of our reading. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. The first thing in relation to the fear of man is human pressure. Is the fact that you look out among the people and you see everybody and you know what they're thinking and you know how they might react. I look out on some of you and I know some of you. And I might even know how you might react. I might know more about you than you wish I did. And therefore, I might think, well, I can't say that one. Someone will think I'm talking at them. Well, perhaps I am. But if I'm afraid of you, I won't say it. I think, oh, I've seen so-and-so there, man. Better go off that one. We have human pressure. Now, the only way is that we come out of the throne of God. You know, time spent in the holy presence of God. That's the only thing it does to me. I'm quite a fearful person, really. I don't like treading on people's toes. I don't like coming strong on folks. It's not my natural disposition. But when I've spent time with the Lord and I've really known the grip of God upon my life, I can get on my feet and I can give what God gives me to give. And every leader has got to be able to look around and say, I can declare the whole, I have not hesitated to preach the things that will be helpful to you. And the things that are helpful are sometimes quite hard to hear. Because there's a sense that we need to bring people through. In talking about this whole thing, about this business about obedience and teaching, I was interested in listening to this tape because there was this guy who had a youth group. And that's why I gave you a parallel with my own experience. But this guy had a youth group, and he saw these youngsters, and they just seemed to be kind of, you know, were they for the Lord or weren't they for the Lord? Were they there for the ride or were they there because their parents were there? The youth leader said, I'm going to confront every one of those kids and I'm going to tell them if they don't get their lives sorted out with God, they can go. And he told his pastor that's what he was going to do. And some of them were, you know, the elders' children and the deacons' children and the leading members' children. And so he went to them. He said, look here, you either want the Lord or you don't want the Lord. If you want the Lord, stay. If you don't, go. And some left, but these kids came into line. This is the story I was listening to on the tape. These kids came into line. And in fact, they were together, they were a group who sang. They were kind of like a choir or something, you know? Not we look at great choirs as being objects for revival these days. But these youngsters were a choir. I can't remember where this happened now because I can't remember the story in detail on the tape I was listening to. But he got these kids, and each one of them had really been confronted with the claims of God on their lives. And they got into the church, and they began to sing at the beginning of the service and worship the Lord. The pastor never got his sermon preached because there were folks on the floor repenting and getting their hearts sorted out. Why? Because a bunch of kids had actually got themselves grafted into God. And there's the revival. Now, I can actually say that. I just say that as a word of testimony, because looking back on it now, I just feel privileged to have been there. But I tell you, the 24 kids that I had 20 years ago now, they actually were out and out for God. And we saw kids getting converted every week. And I slung out the ones who didn't want the things of the Lord. Because as far as I was concerned, the temperature was too hot for those who couldn't take it. But I'm not saying we saw revival. I'm saying we saw a distinct move of God, and I praise the Lord for it. But there's a sense of confrontation. And human pressure avoids confrontation. You see, every person who is in your church, you need to know that they know the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord, they need to be confronted. Because if you don't confront them, you're going to actually have that whole place of vacillation. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, it's human pressure that says, well, that dear church warden, he's been church warden for 40 years. And for me to go out and say, you're not born again, and you need to get your life sorted out with God, he'll be most offended. And he needs to be offended, because he's going to hell. He's without God and without hope in this world. I mentioned that in my book, if you've read it, about a man of the gospel. That's where we begin. And it's to do with human pressure. It's really pushing through. It's the fear of man. In Colossians 2:8, we just read about the fact that Paul is saying, don't get taken in with hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, that is a human pressure which comes in and is a blockage. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Let me tell you this, and I believe this to be something which is of utmost importance, that the Christian church has tried to contain the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, I do not like denominational groups for the renewal of their denomination, because it is really quite contrary to the work of the Spirit, you know? Baptists for renewal, Anglicans for renewal, Methodists for renewal, whatever else it is for renewal. Really, I'm not saying that God has not used these things, but they're not in the finest purposes of God. Because they're saying, let us have God contained in our own tradition. And it came home to me very powerfully, because we had in May, we had a week at the Hyde for leaders, and they all came from Germany. And so they all spoke German except me. But we had one or two folks who could speak both languages, so we managed to get through. But interesting, as they introduce themselves, they say, I am part of the charismatic renewal in the Lutheran Church in Germany. And I kind of had red lights flashing here in the back of my head. And I thought, hey, this is all wrong. I said, you folks have got to recognize that the move of God in Germany or wherever else it might be has got to be a move of the Holy Spirit, and not a move of God doing something to cheer up your Lutherans, or to cheer up the Anglicans, or to cheer up the Baptists. Because in Isaiah 42 or somewhere it says, that's into the fear of man. I'm not saying that everybody's going to go and turn their church and not be part of where God has placed you. But I can tell you that the priority is of God and not of the tradition. If the tradition cannot contain God, well, the tradition's got to go. And the fear is of being bound into the tradition. The revival is being stopped because there's the fear of the tradition is more powerful than the fear of God. It's a fact, folks. And I've seen enough of it around this nation to know that it is actually a barrier to the purposes of God. I only share this to you in love and warning. You've got to say, I don't mind. If you can come to a position of, well, this is the kind of tradition we're in, if you know that in that particular situation, that God is glorified and that the power of the Spirit is not quenched, great. But when the thing that's got to give is not God, but it is the thing that binds God. Now, I'm not telling you any details. And I'm not telling you to up stakes and go. What I'm telling you is you've got to follow the Lord. If you want to see God move, you've got to follow God. And if they kick you out on the door, on the pavement, well, great. You're on the way to revival. Because if you say, I'm going to be constricted by the thing that they put around me, you're sunk without a trace. And it's something, the one thing that upset the people in Germany, I'd only discovered this when I went over there a few weeks ago, now when Colin went over there in May, was he said, God will move in revival in this land, either within the traditions or outside them. God isn't fussed, and if he's not allowed to move within the traditions, he'll move outside it. And you'll be left without it. They wanted him to say, God will renew the Lutheran church, or remove the Baptist church, or renew the Baptist church, or whatever kind of denominations they've got. Remove, was that, or renew? Sorry. Trying to get a lot in a short time. In any case, it may be that it's prophetic. but that upset them greatly. You know? Because God is not containable. And the third fear, really, is the whole financial one. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold, verse 33 in our passage. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold. There are three pressures that I see grip the fear of man. The fear of man is, one is human pressure, me looking at you people and saying, I can't say that because I can see all my friends out there and they won't be my friends when I finish. And the other thing is, that the tradition, well, we can't do that because you see that's against our tradition. And the third thing is that someone's paying me, you see? The deacons say, well, we're paying him, so he must do what we tell him to do. Well, I would just tell you to resign immediately. Because if that's the pressure you're under, you're not going to fulfill the purposes of God. And if you're a deacon, and that's the pressure you're putting your pastor on, you need to resign. because you're out of God's will. He said, I haven't coveted any man's wealth. And that is another thing. People will put financial pressure so that they've got the little show that they want. That is ungodly. And that is all part of the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, leads to life. And that's a key, the fear of the Lord. And you'll only get the fear of the Lord in the presence of God, in the holy presence of God. I can't preach the fear of God into you. I can't even shout the fear of God into you. All I can say is this, if you want the fear of God, get into the presence of God. And stay there long enough until His voice is stronger than every other voice in your life. And when you walk out there, you'll have a perception to say, look, I can't walk that way because I'm afraid to. God will provide for the thing that He calls. You know? If the only thing that, you know, gives you confidence is the fact that someone's going to put a paycheck in your hands at the end of the month, you really are in trouble. Because really, you're not looking to the Lord in any case. And you will be under financial pressure. But if you have a calling on your life from God, you can stand out on the pavement and you'll have a ministry. Right, on we go. I'm running short of time. Verse 28. Well, I've lost my chapter. I was in Acts some moments ago and I'm back in Colossians. Let's find that. Verse 28. When I get there, I'll tell you what it says. You've probably forgotten it there already. Okay. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made yourself overseers. Guard yourself and all the flock. The third thing that prevents a real breakthrough is spiritual bondage, spiritual blockages. Now, again, I can only really put headlines in this whole thing on blockages, because I could spend time on each one of them giving you a full session, but I haven't got the time. And I didn't believe that that's what the Lord... I just wanted to sort of put some signposts down and say, look here, look at that one, look at that one. Now, this one is spiritual bondage. First of all, there's the whole bondage of the power of the enemy. You know? Praying to break the power of Satan. You know, if you read Daniel, you'll find about this prince of Persia that kept hold of the answer to the prayer. And there are many things. There are forces of darkness, demonic forces that are at work in churches that in fact prevent the whole move of God. We had a church leader come down to us some couple of years ago, I think now, and when that person got up, when he got up to preach, he had people contradicting him from the congregation, particularly about the six or so women in the middle of his church, and they'd actually stand up and contradict his sermon. And he spoke to a member of my team, and he said to him, look here, you've got spiritual forces of darkness at work in that place. What you've got to do is you've got to take authority in the name of Jesus and break those powers. And so what he did when he went home was to go into the church when it was empty, and he stood in the place where these people sat, and he took authority over forces of spirits of rebellion, of criticism, of whatever it was that God said. He just took authority in the name of Jesus and said, I bind you, powers of darkness, that are at work in these seats, in these people. And I tell you to go now, because you have no part in this building. I don't want you here anymore. And you know, from that moment, those folks came in and they never uttered a word. It actually, the six of them had left within a few months, but the church, which was about 30, within 1 year was 150. Why? Because the spiritual forces of wickedness had been at work. Now, here's another thing. When you open the front door to all God's purposes, you've got to open the back door. This is a spiritual principle. Some people do not see the purposes of God because they're too afraid to open the back door. What do I mean? Is that when you start going down the road that God wants you to go, there's going to be some folks disappearing out the back door. Now, if you say, oh, that's my responsibility. What happens if that person leaves my church and falls under a bus? Well, they have to stand before their God in that cause. It is not your responsibility. Now, do you know that's a lie of Satan? is actually almost taught into people. Every one of your people is your responsibility. If anything happens to them, if you lose them, well, then that's your ministry down the drain. Now, that is a lie from the pit. I meet people who are trying to make peace with the one person in their congregation who is a right pain in the neck, and in fact is not that. They're the plant of the enemy. You've got more problems inside your church with opposition than you ever have outside. Do you know that one? Well, then therefore you have to recognize that that's part of spiritual bondage, and you need to see that place of victory. Now, there is the whole thing of taking authority over the building. You know, I find the whole sense of, some of you may go to a church, you don't know what's gone on there. You need to have it spiritually spring cleaned. Those of you who walked around the ground with us on Saturday morning here, why do we do that? Because this needs to be a Satan-free zone here. And we just stand in the place of victory in the pathway of faith, because we will not have the powers of the enemy. Now, we need to battle against those forces and they're at work. And people go along and they don't believe that they're there. We need to have the heavens clear. That's what Yonggi Cho says. The reason there's revival in Korea is that they've cleared the heavens over Seoul. Why? By spiritual battle, spiritual prayer. They've got into the place of battling and they've cleared the heavens. But the other thing which I discover, oftentimes when I travel, is the thing which is very lacking is coming out of a place of prayer into the place of ministry. Those of you who have come and spent time with me down at the Hyde will know that the team of us kind of, sometimes you hear some singing and shouting and praying in tongues and all the rest of it going on in the back corner of the house. Why? Because when we walk into that room to share what God has given us, we need to come from the place of victory and from the place of prayer. Now, I go to places to minister, and there I am at 11:05 about to give the word, and the place is absolutely chaotic. And the people who are responsible for the ministry are not on their knees before God. And they wonder why there isn't any revival. One of the major things I would see in all sorts of places where it's very encouraging, places that are really seeing God's hand at work, is I just say, hey, where's the prayer here? Where's the seeking God? Where's that place of prayer from which you come out of into the place of victory? We spent about 45 minutes. We tried to spend about an hour together, but usually about 45 minutes, really on our faces before the Lord, seeking God. Then we move out of there. We're praying over there here as we move out. It's important. All the day is planned to the prayer meeting. Not too worried about when we start the meeting at 7:30. It's the prayer meeting we've actually got to key in. Because that will be the thing that will be eroded even more than the time the meeting starts. You have to fight to get the prayer meeting. But if you haven't won the battle on your knees, you won't win the battle on your feet. Okay? Right. Next one. 29. Verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. It talks about those coming in from outside. Let me just tell you this. Beware of the bright new thing. This is just something from the Lord, right? Beware of the person who seems to have some kind of spiritual pedigree that has come out of the mist. I have found that those people have been a menace. Someone will come to me and I have a phone call from someone and say, oh, it's great, someone's just arrived in our church. They're terrific. Real help. Oh, we're so blessed to have them come in. 3 months later, I say, oh, they're on the phone to me. They say, you know, that was a menace. Do you know what you do? It says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That doesn't mean, sometimes they say, don't lay hands on them suddenly to pray for them. But I think it's, don't bring into the heart of things anybody quickly. If they're worth their salt, they'll stick around while they win their spurs. Do you hear what I'm saying? But that is an enemy, that, guard yourselves, because they become wolves. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord. But I'm saying that they're not part of the purposes of God. And I'm discovering that around this nation, that a family, a couple will move in, and no one will know where they came from except they seem to be the most zooming, they pray in tongues better, they prophesy better than anybody else in the life of the church. And the pastor says, hallelujah, here for the very first time I got someone who really moving in the spirit. And 6 months later, the place is in chaos. Why? Because you laid hands on someone suddenly. Now that's part of the opposition. That's part of the opposition. That's external, right? Watch for it. There's other external opposition, which is quite obvious, you know? I know a church down in the West Country where because the church council wouldn't accept the gift from the... they had an annual fair, which was devilish. You couldn't say any other for it. There's some of those things down in Cornwall. It's Cornwall, actually, where I came from. Which some of those things are really of the enemy. You know, the Hobby Horse Fair in Padstow, if you're on holiday there, keep clear from it. It's out of the pit. It may look pretty, but it's from the pit. And all these things, they've got all kinds of things going on. And to salve their consciences, they gave money to the church. And this church said, we don't want it. It's tainted money. And because of that, they really tried to close them down. Or they tried to change the PCC and then get rid of the vicar. And hallelujah, we got the victory over that one, or they did. And I remember we were involved in praying. That's from outside. It's easy to see. There's two kinds. One is easy to see. That's when the local council want to close you down because you won't receive their gift. But the one that's not so easy to see is those great folks who just seem to come out from the mist and seem to be the answer to all your prayers. I'm not saying that they're not the answer. Just get me right. I'm saying they need just to sit around for a few months and just serve. Just be nobody. Anybody who's worth their salt, quite prepared to be nobody. It's all part of the servant heart thing. I haven't got time to preach on that. Servant heart, just put it down and put a ring round it. Okay? Servant heart. If they've got a servant heart, they're worth it. If after 3 months and you haven't recognised them and got them to preach and do all sorts and kinds of things, they're upset, well, you're well rid of them. Open the back door quick and let them go to the next place. But warn them down the road so they don't get caught as well. I'm telling you, it's serious. Okay? Now, so be on your guard, it says in verse 31. Now, one other thing which is really coming inside the church here, and if you read Acts 16, verses 16 to 40, write that one down, I haven't got time to talk about it, and that is the whole business of the things which are close to the real thing but aren't. Now, one thing that's quite obvious, and it's rife in the church, is Freemasonry. Now, that's of the devil, of the pit, very easy, very quick. You've got to get rid of it at any price. It can't last. It's got to go, right? Shan't spend any more time on that. If you want to argue with me, well, you can argue with that pillar because I'll be gone. It's not worth arguing about. There aren't any questions about it. It's of the pit, right? Now, Freemasonry's got to go. But the deceptive spirits, when I talked about spiritual, deception is at the very heart. We had a man come to see us the other day from Malaysia, and he really triggered this off in my mind, and I just feel a burden to share it with you about this whole realm of deception. Because he read that passage to us in Acts 16, 16 to 40, and he began talking about his own experiences in the Freemasonry. He's a man called Dr. Joy from Malaysia. He had a surname, which I cannot pronounce. A friend, a colleague of mine, described him as Dr. Joy Unspeakable, because he couldn't pronounce his name. But he actually had been at the 32nd degree of Freemasonry. Don't go any higher. And do you know what happened? He actually began reading the Word of God. Because it says, apparently, in the Freemasonry, read the Holy Book. Which most people don't do, because you can be a Hindu or a Muslim and still be a Freemason. So he began to read his Holy Book, which was the Bible. And hallelujah, God got through to him and he got out. And he knows the ins and outs of the whole thing. And if you had time, if he was here and had time to tell you, it would make your hair curl if it isn't already curling with the rain. But, so there's no question about that. But he began to see that there are things that are so close to that whole area of being the fringe things. You know, there's fringe medicine. There's things like hypnotism and acupuncture and even homeopathy is something which has come out of the wrong source. If you want to ask that one, speak to my friend Dennis Long on unit number 2. That's just to try and divert all that lot of thing. Homeopathy, these things are close enough to seem to be innocent, but actually come out of the wrong thing. But do you know, when this whole financial thing, you know, you go into people and they're all kind of raising money. And I began to see that you might describe them as familiar spirits. They seem innocent, but they're actually come out of the wrong... They have the wrong spirit force behind them. You know, when it comes to raising money in the wrong way, do you know what you're doing? You're undermining people's faith. You see? I talked to you about that picture the Lord gave me this morning about the faith road, you know? When you're on the faith road, you can't look anywhere else. You just have to stand there and see that God will act. You know, faith isn't faith when you've actually cut away all the other lines of escape. Okay? I'm sorry we've gone on a little bit longer because we actually started a little bit, but I'm nearly finished. But I just want to tell you about this because I believe that it's very important. You know, there are worldly societies that are actually contrary. They produce the wrong spirit in people. Things like the Lions and the Round Table and Rotary. Now, you might say, oh, well, look here, you're getting right down to the grassroots, aren't you? Now, if you look at folks there, they actually have their faith in good works, not in God. And that actually opens the door to the activity of the enemy, which means that you've got spiritual bondage in your church because these people are there. And there it is, a whole range of things. The whole non-faith thing, the whole worldly societies, the whole sense of fringe medicine, and Freemasonry, well, that's quite clear and obvious, and that's got to go. Now, that requires courage. That's why you don't see the breakthrough, because they're there. And the last thing I would say is that we need to know, as those who are leaders, what it is that God has called us to do, a whole sense of vision and calling. Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish. And if we don't know what it is that God has called us to, no one else will know it either. And it also is true to say that God does not make up, he doesn't call a load of odd job men. You may have been trained to be an odd job man, in spiritual terms, but God doesn't call odd job men. If he calls you to be an evangelist, well then start getting souls saved. If he calls you to be a pastor, well then people need to be built up. If it is teaching, well then people actually will get their lives really straightened into obedience, not get their heads full of knowledge. And whatever it is, and not just the particular category, but what it is that God wants you to do. What is it that burns within your bones, you know? So a lot of you folk, anybody who knows me has heard me talk about this, because I've had holidays in Scotland for the last 6 or 7 years, and we had a beautiful place up there. When I got up there, it's absolutely fantastic. And apart from when it rains, you know, you think, well, this is just like heaven. Now, why do you come home? You know, when I'm up there, I'm thinking, oh, this is great. Why do I come home? I come home because of the call of God. You know? When I wake up in the morning and I forget to sing the song of praise that the Lord's given me in my heart, and by the time I get to breakfast time, I'm in total defeat and misery. What is it that keeps me actually going through the day? It's something right deep down in there. It is the call of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 to 9, we have Jeremiah saying, that's an interesting one, I'm going to read that scripture, I'm going to finish. I'm sorry that we have run a bit over time. And if you want to talk to me, well, I'm very happy for you to talk to me afterwards, but we haven't got time for open questions. Interesting, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, it just says, Jeremiah says, Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak and cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, the call of God in my life brings me nothing but trouble. So what will I do? Well, I'll pack up and do something else. No, I won't. If the call of God is the call of God, you can walk into all the trouble you like, but you won't stop speaking, because it's in your heart. And I would see, I just look for people who've got a bit of fire in their belly. I'm sorry about this, but I find some people, and I just feel angry because there's so little. I can't even stir them. Can't even get them cross with me by saying rude things to them. Because they've got no fire in their belly. And if you haven't got fire in your bones that actually says, Lord, I don't mind how many people criticize what I'm doing, I don't mind how many people don't like what I'm saying, I'm going to go on saying it because I know it comes from your heart and I know it's going to change the lives of people. Now, I don't know how the Lord got me into this lot and what I've been doing, but I can tell you it's a passion of my heart that people will be moving in the things of God. And I was talking to a guy from South Africa last week, and I was just sharing the vision that I have. And I said, I just see people who are just worn out in seeking to be in the purposes of God. They're just worn down. They're either crippled by fear, or their lives are obliterated, or they're in weakness and sin and failure. And my heart just goes out and says, if you'll meet with God, God's going to move through your life powerfully. He said, we've got a whole country full of those kind of people. I said, well, Lord, hallelujah. There's still plenty of work to do. And my heart burns to that people will really meet the living God and they will go out in obedience and faith, because I believe that God wants to move in revival power. And I believe he wants to move through people like you and me. And we are the weak and the simple. We are the weak and the simple people who will confound the mighty. So if you feel that you don't qualify, well, you do. Father, I just thank you that you are the way who has a pathway through all the difficulties, and you will lead us to victory. And Lord, I just thank you that as we just hear what you have had to say, Lord, all sorts of things that may have just been tipping out the side of my mouth, Lord, I just pray that the right thing falls into the right heart that comes from your heart and will bring forth real fruit for your glory. Because, Lord, it isn't just for my sake. Lord, I want to do this for your sake, so that, Lord, we will see that breakthrough in this land as people move on in God. Father, I just seek you for that. And, Lord, I ask a blessing on all my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.